You know, when you travel around, you find out all kinds of helpful information. I came in tonight, and Mr. and Ms. Brewer were out front, and I came in, and we were talking about the loss of hearing and how sometimes us fellows, we don't hear what we ought to hear, and I made a comment that TC was doing pretty good, that I hadn't seen her have to use that cane too many times since I've been down here. But anyway, I was mentioning to her that I was having a hearing test this Friday morning. And so she took all of that in, and then in just a few minutes later, she came back to me, and she said, "I've got the answer to your problem." She gave me this little handout here. You probably can't see it, but it's called ear glasses. It's a little thing that fits over your head and has two plastic cups that fits over your ear. And so it's called hearing glasses. Thank you, Miss Brewer. I'm gonna really use this. This is great. I'll show it to my doctor this Friday morning and see if he approves of this particular glasses here. You know, I heard Bill Gaither say one time, he said, and I can identify with this because I've lost my hair, I have to wear glasses, and they're bifocals, I have to have braces on my teeth. And he said, it looks like I'm going to have a hearing aid after this week. But he said, I can see through my bifocals, my dentures fit fine, I can hear through my hearing aid, but oh, how I miss my mind. Well, that may be where I'm at, or where I'm headed to. I have a lot of those senior moments. Well, it's been good to be with you this week, and tonight we're going to continue our study on the subject of forgiveness. Yesterday we had the privilege of looking at God's Word, and we looked at God's judicial forgiveness. And Sunday morning we looked at how God judicially saves a person and all the ramifications of that. We looked at fellowship forgiveness and how that when God saves a person's soul, He not only judicially forgives them, but He forgives them in such a way that that person can enter in to fellowship with God. And then last night we looked at the believer's forgiveness when they are offended by someone else. And we looked at the subject of vertical forgiveness. And we saw that last night, many times things come into our lives that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to change the circumstances that has occurred in our life. We looked at David, and we saw that it was the illustration in the life of David, the circumstance with his son Absalom. It was one of those spilt water experiences. And we saw that when the water spills on the ground, there's nothing that you can do to get it back up. There's nothing that you can do to change the situation once the water is spilled. And so we look at some of those things last night, and I thank the Lord blessed our time together yesterday. Tonight, if you look on that second page, I would like us to continue our study. And tonight, I want us to look at, as the Lord gives us time, I want us to look at how to know when you have truly forgiven someone. Now, when we get to the second part of this sheet tonight, the consequences of unforgiveness, I have changed things around, and we'll be looking at that in a different order, but the same material will be there. How can you tell when you have truly forgiven someone in one of these experiences where there's nothing that you can do to change the situation? Well, the first thing I've got on your outline there tonight is that you can think of the person that has offended you without negative feelings. You know, after you have one of these spilt water experiences, oftentimes negative feelings come into your being and into your mind. And you know, we talked last night about forgiveness and how it must take place in the life of a believer in order to grow and to be in fellowship with the Lord. We must exercise that forgiveness. But how do we know that we have truly forgiven someone? Well, one of the ways we know is when that person's name is mentioned or we talk to that person, we don't have hostile feelings or negative feelings in our mind and in our heart to that person. You know, I find that in my own life, and I've talked to many people, and they have said to me, you know, I have forgiven this person, but I continue to have feelings that bother me and haunt me. And if I think about it long enough, I am right where I was at before I ever thought that I had forgiven them. And you know, that's so true, isn't it? In our minds, if we take whatever we take and put in the forefront of our minds and dwell on it, it can become so real in our mind that it's almost like it's happened all over again. You know, I read a book on one occasion on this subject, and the author was suggesting and using this illustration to illustrate our minds and the way we should use it. Our minds shouldn't control us. We should control our minds and what goes in it. There's an old computer term that's used, garbage in, garbage out, and that is so true. But this author suggested that the mind, if you could just paint this picture, paint a picture of a room with an entire wall of nothing but books, filled with different volumes of books. And there you sit in a chair and you're the only person in this room. And you can sit there and you can pull any volume off of the shelf and you can open it up and you can look at it. You know, isn't that a picture of what our thought life is really all about? You know, what really happens is to us, which volume do we reach up on the shelf and pull down in our lives? If we reach up and pull the volume of our hurts, and we open up that volume and we start looking at the hurts in our life, or we start looking at the person who hurt us, then we can become very hostile, and we can get to the point that we feel like we never really forgave that person at all. And so the only point I'm making is that the things that we focus on in our minds will determine what the results is in our life. You know, you've heard it said, and I probably used this line once or twice. And if any of you young people here, you probably shouldn't use this line. But I've heard people say, I'll never be like the person that hurt me. I'll never become like them. But you know what happens in real life? In real life, it takes about 20 to 30 years, but you find that the person that you don't like is the person you become like. I can remember having some cousins, and their father was an alcoholic. And my Uncle Cecil was just an ungodly man. I'll just put it at that. He was an ungodly man, and he was a terrible father, and his children literally hated him. I never heard them say anything nice about their dad. And I can remember hearing them say they would never be like their father. And they were so proud of the fact that I remember in their early 20s that they were not going to be like their father. But you know what? Today, 30 years later, all three of his sons have drinking problems. All three of his sons have split up in their marriages. All three sons have followed in the exact footsteps of their father. Now, I said that to say this. Whatever we put up in our mind as the focus in our life, that's what we're going to become like. That's why the focus of our life is so important. You know, the Scriptures tells us that He wants us to have His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the focus of our life. Because, believe it or not, what we look at will determine what we become. You know, I've used this with a number of teenagers in a youth group and with young men in Bible study, and I tell them, and I ask this question, what do you want to be 30 years from now? You know, and many will say, well, I'd like to be a godly man 30 years from now. Well, my next question is, what is the focus of your life? If you're just waiting for that to occur, it will never occur. It's what you put as the focus of your life. That's why we need to have the Word of God. We need to have the things of God as the focus of our life. You know, you can't just take a negative thought life and say, I'm going to stop this. No, we can stop that, but if we don't replace it with something, it won't be long that those old thought patterns will be right back. When we forgive someone, we want our focus to be on God and on His Word, and let that be the focus in our lives. I've heard, and I've experienced this myself, that memorizing Scripture, the Scriptures that we read and study, is one of the best things that we can do to change our thought life. I had a surprise several years ago. I was in a prayer group, and a young man that I never would have dreamed this of, he said, I would like for you to pray for me. He said, I've had an ongoing struggle in my life for years with pornography. And he said, it gets me so depressed sometimes after I have looked at that stuff that I don't even feel like I'm a Christian anymore. And he said, it's caused my spiritual life to be like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, you know, I think the first step was finally admitting that he had a problem. But I suggested to him that he memorize Scripture, and his focus needed to be on scriptural things and spiritual things. You know, the Apostle Paul deals with this issue in Philippians chapter 4, doesn't he? He tells us there about the different struggles that we might have in our lives. And we think about some of the struggles that he deals with in the book of Philippians, and we don't have time to look at that. But look at what he says about our thought life and what we're to do. He says in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what's to be the thought pattern in our life, isn't it? To think about what God has done for us. And you know, I can't think of a better thing to do every Sunday morning than to come together with the Lord's people and to remember on that weekly basis what God has done for us. You know, it changes your life. It will literally change your life when you come into the presence of God on a weekly basis and you sit there and you meditate on what He has done for you. How that He gave heaven's best for me. And it changes your whole life. I heard a lady, a brother tell one time, he said, his wife told him, he said, I wish y'all would have the Lord's Supper 3 or 4 times a week. And he looked at her and he said, well, why is that? And he said, because you're so much nicer when you've been in the presence of the Lord. And isn't that true? We're so much nicer when we've been in the presence of the Lord. Let me share with you also Psalm 37. Turn there. This is a psalm that has helped me tremendously when I have thought of different things that occur that doesn't always suit my fancy. I've used this chapter of Scripture in the last 2 weeks on two different occasions to share with some people that was frustrated, that had trouble with forgiveness, and they were upset with someone else over an inheritance, over in the way they were mistreated, and whatever. Listen to this psalm. And we won't take much time with this psalm, but just listen to these verses. Chapter 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. Look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Underline those phrases if you've never underlined them. Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Cease from anger and wait on the Lord. That's what we have been talking about, isn't it? That's what I talked about yesterday morning, about turning over whatever hurt it is, turning it over to the Lord, giving it to Him, and trusting Him to do what's right in the situation. When the negative feelings come up over the forgiveness that you've already forgiven, if you're reminded of that, just think on these things and tell the devil when he brings it up, I've already forgiven that. And I'm not going to bring it up again, and I'm not going to rehearse it in my mind. I'm going to think on things that God wants me to think on. I've turned that situation over to Him, and I'm going to let Him deal with that problem. That's how we can know when we have really forgiven someone is when we can experience in our heart, when we can think of that person, and we don't have negative feelings. And sometimes it may take a year, 2 years of struggling before you're able to do that. But that's God's best, and that's what He wants. The second thing I've got on your little outline there is that you can accept them and talk with them out without any coldness. And number three, I'm going to have to hurry in order to get through this tonight. You can pray for blessing in their life. You no longer want to get even, but what you would really like to see in their life is for God to come into their life and to save them and to bless them. You know, I shared with you yesterday the experience in my life with my father. You know, I had been saved probably 10 years before I ever realized that my attitude was wrong. And it was through a series of messages that I heard on forgiveness. And I realized the way I had been unforgiving to my father. You know, when I forgave my father and got my heart right with the Lord was able to work in his life to help him get his life straight. You know, when I got my heart right, the Lord used a young 17-year-old niece of mine. She was the only one in the family that was saved besides me. She had gotten saved about 6 months and had been just a beautiful example of a young 17-year-old godly girl. And you know what the Lord did? God took that young 17-year-old girl in an automobile wreck. And it was a tragic thing in our family. But you know what God did? God took that little lamb up to him, and guess what? All the other sheep followed. They followed. Within a week, there were 16 people in my family that were saved. My dad didn't get saved. He stood back, and I can remember we baptized 17 people. Another man got saved, and we baptized 17 people in a pond on my dad's farm. And he stood there with his arms folded, and like he was saying, well, we'll just see what happens. We'll just see. If there's a change in their life, then we'll just see. Well, my dad was real hard-headed, and it seems that in my family, the Lord has used a tragedy every time to cause us to get saved. It took a tragedy in my life in order for me to be saved. It took a tragedy in the life of my brothers and nephews and nieces in order for them to be saved. I had a brother that was 38 years old, and he developed cancer. And I can remember Frankie. He had diabetes. He developed cancer. And he ended up, when they tried to do the chemotherapy, he went into a diabetic coma and never came out of the coma. And you know, during that period of time, I can remember at Bowman Gray School, at the hospital over there, thinking, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you keeping my brother here in a coma all these days? My dad would come to the hospital and he would sit there. And he would sit. He would sit. Never say a word. That's all he could do is sit. After about 3 weeks, one day we were sitting in the hospital and he said, when this is over with, there's going to be some changes made in my life. And shortly, after 28 days, my brother Frankie died. And the next Sunday, my dad trusted Christ. Praise his name. You know, don't we see the same thing in the story of Esther? What happened to Esther? You remember, she ended up in a beauty contest. She ended up marrying a king. And you remember, finally in her life, her people was in danger. And Mordecai told her that she had to go to the king. And she was afraid to do what was right. And after much fasting and praying of her people, she finally came to the conclusion, I have got to get my life right with the Lord. Even if he kills me, I've got to do this. And you know what? The very night that Esther got her relationship right with the Lord wouldn't let the king sleep. The very night that she committed herself completely to the Lord, this king couldn't sleep, and he had the Chronicles read. You remember the story, how they discovered that Mordecai had saved his life. And that was the beginning of the steps in his life of changing. What are the signs, I guess we would say, or how do we know when we've truly forgiven someone? When we can think about them without negative feelings. When we can pray that the Lord would bless them. When we pray that the Lord would do for them what he has done for me. That's how we know. You know, the sad thing about it is, what are the consequences when we don't forgive? What are the consequences? I suggested 5 of them on your outline, and I'm going to cover them tonight in reverse order. The first consequence is that our worship is not accepted. When we have an unforgiving spirit towards someone, the Lord says, you can just take your offering and you can just leave it at the altar. It'll be safe. And go and make it right with your brother, and then come back and offer your offering. The consequences of unforgiveness is that we lose our acceptance of our worship. But look at the second thing, is that we grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we'll look at the rest of that passage as we go on. But we grieve the heart of God when we don't have a forgiving spirit. You know, I have 2 really wonderful kids. And if you don't believe me, if you've got an hour or two, I'll talk to you about it. But when they were teenagers, one of my children always picked on the other one. And it was like it was anything they said, the other one always found fault with it. It was always a put down. And I can't tell you how much that hurt me. To see one of my children trying to embarrass and put down the other. It really hurt my heart. And we had some good discussions about that. But you know, think about it from God's perspective. Isn't that exactly what happens to God? When he looks down and there's 2 believers that one is putting the other down, or there's problems somewhere or another. God looks up in heaven and he's looking down and he says, I love both of those children. They're both mine. Why are you trying to hurt your brother? When we have an unforgiving spirit, we grieve God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. The next thing there on your list I've got is that when a person has unforgiveness in their life, they will lose the assurance of their salvation in many cases. And they lose the joy and the happiness in their life as a believer. I can remember on one occasion I was flying home from a school and I was on the airplane with a fellow sitting beside me and we started talking about spiritual things, if you can imagine that. And we talked for a while and he asked me a question. He said, my wife, she's just given up He says she doesn't want to go to church anymore. She's not sure she's saved anymore. And he went down a list of things about his wife. And so as we talked for a while, I asked him if anything had happened in her life recently that had changed her situation in life. And he told me how that she had had a problem with another person, and she refused to forgive this person. And it so dominated her life that she was ready almost to give up and to throw in the towel and quit. God doesn't want that in our lives. But that's one of the consequences that can occur in the life of a believer if they hold on and do not forgive. Notice the fourth thing that I have on your outline there is that Satan will gain a hold in your life. You remember the story in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a young man that was living in terrible sin. And you remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the church and he told them to take that young man and put him out of the church. And of course they did that. They disciplined that young man for his sin. Well, by the time we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see there that Paul writes back to this church and he tells them the things that he has heard. And he has heard that this young man has repented of his sins and that he has gotten his life right with the Lord. And the problem was the believers would not forgive him. Listen to what Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Listen to verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." When a person refuses to forgive, Satan will get the best of them. And here's how he does it. What is Satan's, some of his names? He's called a slanderer. He's called a liar. He has many names that is given to him. The accuser of the brethren. And you see, that's what Satan does in the life of someone who refuses to forgive. He takes them, as it were, and he allows them to do his dirty work. Because they end up slandering, they end up accusing, they end up doing the work of Satan as they slander this person that has hurt them. You know, there's nothing worse than feeling like you've been used. You ever been in a situation like that? I've had people come to me and they told me a story. And I've listened to it, and I've taken up their offense, and I find out later that they didn't give me all of the information. They gave me just enough information to get me to do what they want me to do, and that is to defend them. And so what they have done is they have used me, as it were, like a little puppet. That's exactly what Satan does. Satan can use us as his instrument to carry on his work. Well, let's close with this last one. And this is the saddest thing that can happen in the life of a believer. And you know, many churches suffer from this problem. And that is a problem where there is a falling out, as it were. There's a difference of opinion. One is angry at another person, and they refuse to deal with it. They refuse to humble themselves and to admit that it's a situation of pride. And so what they do is they allow bitterness to come in to their hearts. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and by it many be defiled. When we are offended, when something happens to us, when one of those spilt water experiences happens to us, God gives us the grace to humble ourselves and to forgive that person. What happens when we don't do that? We become bitter. And as a result, it will ruin our lives. You know, I can remember when the kids were little at Nathaniel Green School, they did a time capsule. I had one of those senior moments. They had a time capsule, and the kids were to bring some items from home that reminded them of the time that they lived in. And they were to take this time capsule and they were to bury it. And then, I can't remember how many years later, they were going to dig that up and one of the future classes would look at it and they would look at the difference and see how things had changed in the last 25 years. Well, you know what happens to us when we allow bitterness to control our lives? We, as it were, we come into an emotional time lock. Because that's all we can think about. We look down the road 10 years, 15 years later, and we find out nothing has changed in my life. The only thing that has happened is I've gotten worse. I'm more angry and I'm more bitter now than I was 15 years ago because of what that person did to me. And the Lord is blessing them and He's not blessing me. And the story could go on and on and on. But, you know, when we forgive, as it were, we're taken out of that emotional lock, as it were, emotional block. And we can grow. And we can change. And we can become like the person of Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. I don't know how many of you remember a godly black lady that used to be with the Billy Graham Crusades. Her name was Ethel Waters. She used to sing one of my favorite songs. I love to hear her sing, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." You remember the song, don't you? I can see the smiles, and what a beautiful song that was. And when you would listen to her sing that song, you could just see Christ radiating on her face. Ethel Waters was the product of a rape. She grew up in a home where she was rejected by her mother and her mother's family. As a young lady, she came to know Christ. She got saved. And people asked her from time to time, well, how did she handle the rejection now? How did she handle the fact that she had been rejected all of her life? And she said that every child should have a lap to grow up on, and I believe that's true. But she said, you know, since I've become a Christian, since I have trusted Christ as my Savior, she said, I've got too much praising to do than to feel rejected. Isn't that what God wants us to do? He doesn't want us to live in the past. He wants us to live in the present, looking forward to the future. I've heard it said, when the past quarrels with the present, there will be no future. That's true. I can remember as a young boy watching the Alfred Hitchcock show. Now, some of you are too young to remember that show, but you may have seen a movie by Alfred Hitchcock. And his movies were always thrillers. They would keep you on the edge of your seat. On one of his programs, there was a story of this lady who had committed a crime. And the story starts off with her in court. And this woman is a witness against her in court. And of course she describes the situation exactly and points the finger at this lady and they convict her. Well, when the judge announced her sentence, she starts yelling and screaming that she is going to break out of prison and she's going to come back and she's going to kill that witness. If it's the last thing she did, she would get even with this lady for what she did. Well, the story goes on and she ends up in prison. And she's just controlled by her anger and her bitterness. Over a period of time, she realizes that there is one man that goes in and out of the prison. The prison had a man who was a carpenter. And he would come in, and he had a little carpenter shop. And he would come in and do things in the prison. And when someone would die, he would build a little wooden coffin, put the person in the coffin, take them outside the prison and bury them in the little cemetery. Well, this lady, she came up with a plan. She made friends with this carpenter. And so she became his friend, and she found out that this carpenter had a little girl who was sick and was in need of a desperate operation. And he didn't have the finances to take his little girl to have this operation. And so this woman convinced him that she had money and that if he would get her out of that prison, that she would finance the operation. Well, the man was desperate and he agreed to her scheme, that he would help her get out of prison because he loved his little girl so much and he wanted to have that operation. Well, they devised a plan, and here was the plan. Anytime anyone died in the prison, they would ring a bell in a certain way, and so that everyone would know that someone had died. They would take that person, they would take them down to the little carpenter shop, and he would build a coffin, and he would put the body in that coffin and take it outside. Well, the plan was that the next time someone died, she would sneak out of her room that night and come down and get in the coffin. And the next morning, he was to take that coffin with her in it and to take it outside the prison and to bury it in a shallow grave. And then as soon as it got dark, he was supposed to come back and get her. Well, it wasn't long that the bell rang. Someone had died. That night, she got up and she knew the way to the carpenter shop so well, she didn't need a light, but she took 3 matches and put them in her pocket. And she went down and she felt around and she opened up that coffin and she got in the coffin with that corpse and put the lid back down. Well, the next morning, when daylight came, someone came in, took the coffin outside, and they dug a grave and they put the coffin in the grave and they covered it with dirt. She laid there for a long time. And she realized, well, you know, it should be dark by now. He should be here any time to dig me up and get me out. And then I can get even with this lady. And she kept waiting, and she kept waiting. And finally she said, it's got to be dark. I think I'll strike one of these matches and look at my watch and see what time it is. And she struck that match to look at her watch, and she saw the face of the carpenter. The point is this. You know, sometimes we might think that we're justified in allowing bitterness in our lives. And we might think that that bitterness is going to deliver us. And we're going to get even. But you know what happens in the long run? We end up staring death, as it were, in the face. We are the one that's destroyed in our own trap. That's the consequences of unforgiveness.